told the truth. And it's basically a massive survey that was done in America to basically see what people's thoughts on morality were. And the results are told in this book. Now, 53% of people surveyed agreed with this statement. I will cheat on my spouse. After all, given the chance, he or she will do the same to me. 53% of Americans say, I will cheat on my spouse. After all, given the chance, he or she will do the same to me. Yet, interestingly enough, in 2013, a survey done said that 91% of Americans still believe that extramarital affairs are wrong. There's an interesting dynamic there where most Americans still think it's wrong, but 50% think that it's inevitable. In other words, most of America still thinks that there's a sense of right and wrong when it comes to marital faithfulness. But a significant portion also believe that they would be powerless to resist and that their spouse would be powerless to resist if the situation came up. Now, these statistics, they operate under the assumption that adultery is simply cheating on someone that you're married to. But this isn't Jesus' definition. Jesus' definition, as we know in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, we are told that even if you lust in your heart, if you lust in your heart after someone, you commit adultery. Now, Jesus' definition of adultery is radical. It locates sin in the heart, not just in the action of cheating on your spouse. If you think it, if you lust after someone, you have committed adultery. And with this definition of adultery, I wonder what the statistics would be. I would imagine even higher, even higher. Proverbs offers us wisdom in how to deal with sexual temptation. Now, we're not going to be able to cover it all. This is a very large topic that two sermons really can't cover. But I think that Proverbs 7 will give us some wisdom in how to handle this. So I know that Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 35 is printed in your bulletin, but we're not really going to focus on that today. We're going to focus more on your insert. And so hopefully you all have this insert in your bulletin for Proverbs 7. And I'll read this for us, and would you please stand out of respect for God's word. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Scripture talks about many things. And it is important for us to learn about things that may be uncomfortable for us. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, shape us, mold us into the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, would you convict us? Would you mold our minds? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may be seated. So today's sermon, we'll be talking about sexual temptation in general. But I also want to pay special attention to pornography, because that's the way that sexual sin has really been manifesting itself in our society. Let me read you some statistics if you don't believe me. 79% of men between the ages of 18 and 30 say they watch pornography at least once a month. 79%. 63% say several times a week. 76% of women between the ages of 18 to 30 say they watch pornography at least once a month as well. Perhaps a statistic that surprises a lot of you. The average age of first exposure to pornography in America is 11 years old. And this was 10 years ago. So it could be even lower now. So even if you do not personally struggle with pornography or sexual temptation, you likely know someone that does. And there are most certainly people in the church that does. And so this sermon is relevant for you, even if it does not directly feel relevant to you. And if you are a parent, this is very important for you this morning. So today we're going to look at the nature of sexual sin, and then we're going to look at wisdom in dealing with sexual sin. So first, the nature of sexual sin. The nature of sexual sin. For this point, we'll focus on Proverbs 7, as I told you before. The father who is trying to impart wisdom to his son is describing the nature of sexual sin in this passage. He describes to the son a forbidden woman. A forbidden woman, an adulteress. Now, this isn't likely to be a real person. All right? It's not some lady in the neighborhood that he's warning his son about. You know, don't go to the red house. There's a crazy lady there waiting for you. That's not likely what is going on here. And nor is this proverb telling us that we should look at all women as potential adulteresses and avoid them, and that women cause adultery. That's not what this is talking about either. No, we are let into a specific conversation between a father and a son. And he is painting a portrait of what he might encounter in the world so that his son will be able to recognize it. And that is what we're supposed to take out of this as well. A portrait is being painted of the nature of sexual sin so that when you encounter temptation, you will recognize it for what it is. You will see it for its true nature. That is the point of Proverbs 7. And so let's take a look at some of the qualities of sexual sin, or some of the aspects of sexual sin. The first quality about sexual sin is that it is alluring. It is alluring. We are told in verse 10 that the woman is dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. In other words, she is dressed to entice the young man. And her intentions are quite clear. She seizes him and kisses him in verse 13. She is dressed to lure the young man in. And she even goes as far as to appeal to the young man's imagination in verses 16 through 18. She describes where they can make love, or she describes the environment as being colorful and exotic, and the linens are rare and beautiful. She says that her home smells of myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. And these are all spices described in the Song of Solomon as aphrodisiacs. And she says to him, "Let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." What is she saying? She's saying to him, "Let us have a night of pleasure, a night of love." With her smooth words, the forbidden woman is trying to appeal to the lusts of this young man. He's trying to appeal to his sense of fantasy and intrigue. She is making him envision what a night spent with her would be like, hoping to lure him in. Now, on a basic level, all sexual sin is alluring in this way. This can be physical attraction. You might be physically attracted to a coworker or a close friend, which may spark lustful thoughts, Right? Physical attractiveness often manifests itself in then fantasy and intrigue. That's what this proverb is saying. Your imagination might be piqued. And pornography, of course, is exactly like this. It appeals to people's sense of fantasy and intrigue. Pornography offers you an escape from your current woes, your current anxieties, and allows you to go out from that. But attraction is not just physical. It could be personality. Someone could have an attractive personality. It could be emotional attraction. And you know, if a relationship is going through a rough patch, sometimes the forbidden woman can take shape as someone who is emotionally available to you, that will listen to you and be there for you. And this is just as dangerous. Sexual sin appeals to the desires we have within our hearts. Whether it is sexual pleasure that you desire, emotional intimacy that you desire, physical intimacy, whatever it might be, sexual sin is alluring to us because at baseline, it seems to act like it can give us what we truly want. So sexual sin is alluring. It's one of the most basic qualities of it. But another thing that we observe from this passage is that sexual sin often has the appearance of morality. It often looks like there's nothing wrong with it. So sexual sin has the appearance of morality or having no moral consequence. See, look at verses 14 and 15. Look at what she says. She says, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. What's that all about? The woman is trying to paint a picture of her religious piety. Says, I offered sacrifices today. I did my duty to God. I am a very pious woman. And if the young man is a fool, he will think, wow, good looking and religious. Perfect. This is the woman of my dreams. She acts like she is a moral person. But the forbidden woman doesn't just act like a moral person. She also says their actions will have no moral consequence. In verses 19 through 20, what does she say? She says that her husband is gone for a while. In other words, we won't be found out. My husband, he took his large money bag with him. He's going to be gone for business for a while. Young man, don't worry. We're not going to get caught. Trust me, I'm moral, and there's not going to be any consequences for our actions. Sexual sin is just like this woman. It has the appearance of morality or having no moral consequence. See, people who cheat on their spouses may sometimes have excuses like, well, my spouse is never emotionally available to me, so I had to go and do what I needed to do. My spouse never wants to have physical intimacy with me, so I have to go out and get taken care of. And excuses like these are moral justifications. They have an appearance of morality, but of course, they are not moral at all. And one might be tempted to think that sexual sin has no moral consequences either. They might think, as long as my spouse does not find out, everything should be fine. No one is getting hurt. And with pornography, the biggest lie is that it has no effect on you, that it's no big deal. To think that my urges are natural and this is a harmless way to fulfill them. Secular psychologists have studied pornography ad nauseum by now. And these are the effects that psychologists say pornography has on us when we watch it. It says there's an exaggerated perception of sexual activity in society. In other words, people that are addicted to pornography see sex everywhere. You could hug them a certain way and they will interpret it sexually. There's diminished trust between intimate couples. So your wife will no longer trust you if you watch pornography. The abandonment of the hope of sexual monogamy. Belief that promiscuity is the natural state. Belief that abstinence and sexual inactivity are unhealthy. You will develop cynicism about love or the need for affection between sexual partners. In other words, sex is purely about pleasure. It's not about intimacy or love. The belief that marriage is sexually confining, and the lack of attraction to family and child raising. See, pornography completely undermines our ability to have a healthy relationship with another human being. If you are married and struggling with this, it is affecting your marriage. You may think that it is harmless, but stop for a while, and you will see how it has been affecting your marriage. If you are not married and struggling, know that it will affect all your future relationships, even if you think it is harmless now. So sexual sin often has the appearance of morality, or it appears like it has no moral consequences, but all of that is a lie. Third, sexual sin makes you feel desirable. Sexual sin makes you feel desirable. Verse 15, the forbidden woman says, "I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you." Now this is an idiom for saying you have all the attractive features I have been looking for. One commentator says this, and you'll probably never hear something like this again, but the commentator says this, "I found you, just you, you good-looking hunk of a man." That's essentially what this woman is saying. This is a really respected scholar. I was like, this is hilarious. So that's what this woman is saying. I've come out and I found you. I've been looking for a man like you all this time. Now, of course, that's not exactly true, right? The woman is out there just prowling around looking for her next victim. But that is the nature of sexual sin, is that it appeals to our desire to be attractive, wanted, and desirable. That's what sexual sin does. Now, there are, of course, no good reasons for adultery, but we often hear things like, "My spouse doesn't show that they love me anymore, but my affair makes me feel loved. My spouse doesn't show that they have any desire for me anymore, but my affair made me feel desirable again. My relationship with my spouse has no excitement. My affair was exciting." And so just like the scenario being depicted in Proverbs 7, so too are many people being lured by this desire to be desired. Pornography is no different. See, pornography never rejects anyone. Pornography never says, "I am tired." You control the situation, and your mind is free to go wherever you want it to go. It is sexual pleasure on your terms, without any of the difficulties, including rejection of a real relationship. But of course, we know the feelings of an affair are temporary. For when it is discovered, marriages and relationships are destroyed. And pornography may seem convenient and freeing and fulfilling, but in time, it will rule over you, and it is a cruel master. Now, this transitions us well to our last characteristic of sexual sin. Sexual sin promises, but never delivers. Sexual sin promises, but never delivers. See, I've said that sexual sin is alluring, has the appearance of morality and of having no moral consequences, and that it makes you feel desirable. But what we are going to find is that sexual sin promises a whole host of things, but it never actually gives you those things that it's promising. Listen to what this woman is saying. The woman says, "I am devout," but she is really out there to betray her husband. She's adorned and dressed beautifully, but the father says, in actuality, she is dressed as a prostitute. No matter how beautiful she is dressed on the outside, it is only there to cover her hidden motives, her wily heart. She promises love, but how long does that love last? Till the morning. Not the lasting love that marriage ought to provide. And though she gives herself to him physically, she does not promise to give herself emotionally and spiritually, she will not be there for the young man, for she is married to another. She promises that the affair will stay hidden because the husband is gone. But the young man's father is so clear about what will happen in chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. He says this, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." See, the father is quite blunt. If you indulge in sexual sin, you are playing with fire. And though the woman, though sexual sin promises that there will be no consequences, the father says, look, the reality is that it will be found out, and there is always consequences. There are severe consequences. Now, we see this today. Take, for instance, a recent scandal involving a website that was designed to allow people to have affairs discreetly. So it's a website where people meet together to have affairs, and then they meet in real life, and you know, yeah. So take for... Scripture tells us even though the website promises discretion, in the end, the truth always comes out. See, the website was designed so that you can do this discreetly and never be found out. But recently, the website got hacked, and all of the users were exposed, including some famous pastors that were on that website. See, sexual sin promises discretion and anonymity, but it can't deliver on that promise. The truth always comes to light, even on something as foolproof as internet security. These people were found out. This is the nature of sexual sin. An affair might seem to promise that it is innocent fun, but it will come to light. And when it does, it will do harm to your relationship with your spouse. It will do harm to your children. There are always consequences. And pornography is the ultimate in promising things and not delivering. Pornography promises fulfillment and sexual satisfaction. Yet study after study shows that when you watch pornography, it in fact desensitizes you to sexual pleasure. So much so that you no longer enjoy the real thing. Now, I've met up with quite a lot of men to talk about this topic. And one man I met up with confided to me that honestly, he preferred pornography to his wife. Sex with his wife was just no longer pleasurable to him because of his addiction. And my heart broke for him. See, pornography promises that it is harmless and good for you, but what it delivers is pain, separation, and false intimacy. Sexual sin promises, but never delivers. All right, now so far, pretty depressing stuff. So let's talk about wisdom in dealing with sexual sin. How do we fight this? How do we battle this? First, the Word of God has to be bound to our hearts. That's what needs to happen. Sprinkled throughout chapter 6 and 7, the father urges the son to bind his teaching to his heart. Let me read these portions to you. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 24. "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." The father in Proverbs 6 and 7 is essentially saying, you need God's truth imprinted on your heart. It needs to be put on your heart in a permanent way so that that truth will lead you. It will guide you. It will watch over you even when you're not watching, and it will talk to you when you need wisdom. You need God's truth imprinted on your heart if you want to stand a chance against sexual temptation. But the reality is this, that apart from the gospel, none of us have the truth imprinted on our hearts. None of us do. We desire to do the opposite of what God wants us to do. But in the gospel, Jesus tells us that he will rewrite our hearts. He will imprint his commandments and his laws upon our hearts, and he will turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. As the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will do, as Proverbs 7 says, Jesus will lead us when we walk. Jesus will watch over us even when we are not watching. He will speak to us through his word, and he promises to preserve us from evil, yes, even sexual sin. It has to begin here. We need God to rewrite our hearts and put his commandments and law on our hearts. We need to go to the Lord and say, God, I have no ability of my own to defeat the sin in my life. I need you, Lord. I need a Savior. I need you to change me from the inside out. I need you to change my affections, my desires. I need you to change my cravings. I need your strength to resist temptations around me. And what we will see is that God is faithful, and God does work. And God does enter into our lives. You know, for a lot of people, it is exactly this area of temptation that makes them realize that they need a Savior. It makes them realize they need a Savior. Jesus' demands, his law, is a very high bar. You must not even desire another person. And that ought to drive us to the cross. It makes us realize we need grace. We need Jesus. And that's a good place to be in. Because realizing you have sin and you need a Savior is a good place to be in. Because the good news is that Jesus, the Savior, came to this earth to save you and give you that grace. The most dangerous place for any of us to be in is to be in sin and simply not care. That is the most dangerous place for us to be in. From your sinful thoughts to actually going through with an affair, turn to Jesus. There is grace for you today. But the way that a lot of people deal with sexual sin is that they might give in. And immediately, what most people do is they say, I need to make a plan. I need to be more focused. I need to increase my efforts. Now, none of those things are wrong, but by themselves, they are ineffective. By themselves, they are ineffective. You need God to enter into your life first and then do all those things. Thomas Chalmers, a Puritan in the 1800s, wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Not explosive power, right? Expulsive power. His point was that it isn't enough for you to see that things are bad. It's not enough. It's not enough to just say, don't do bad things. What you need is for your bad to be replaced with good. For your bad affections to be replaced with affections that are good. To replace with affections for Christ and for God. Affections for God that are so strong that it drives out all other competing affections. In other words, what is needed in the human heart is to go from rebellion to worship, to self-seeking, to God glorifying. See, in the gospel, God becomes Lord over all aspects of your life, including your sexuality. And as we grow in the gospel, this replacement of affections is exactly what happens. You begin to see sexual sin for what it is. And those affections are gradually replaced to see what God desires for our lives. And we long for that instead. See, as that happens, what we see is God's will becomes more desirable to us. And yes, even more pleasurable. Now, just because this is a work of God, I don't want to give you the impression that you don't need to do anything yourself. Because that's simply not true. We've spent a year in James. So I think you guys all know that we don't believe that you don't need to put in the work. God works, and we also need to work. And fighting sexual temptation is hard work. Let's be realistic. So how should we fight sexual temptation? Well, one way is to see sexual sin for what it is. We need to increasingly see sexual sin for what it is. Let me read to you Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 9. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. What the father is saying here is that he looks out through his window in the middle of the night, and what he sees is a simple person, a young man that lacks sense. I remember a few weeks ago we talked about who the simple are. Simple people are not necessarily morally wrong. They just are ignorant. They haven't been taught. And the young man who gets seduced in Proverbs 7 is exactly that. He is not informed. He isn't wise. He has not been instructed, and he has not learned. He wanders into temptation and has no idea who he is encountering. In fact, at the very end of Proverbs 7, it says that a mighty throng has been slain by this woman. In other words, men much stronger than him have fallen to her temptations. But this poor, simple young man is walking into danger and has no idea. So the father in Proverbs 7 wants to teach the simple-minded young man. He wants him to be able to see what he is walking into. It's a trap. Realize that it's a trap and get out of there. And what this teaches us is that we cannot afford to be the simple in this proverb. The stakes are too high. We need to see sexual sin as it is painted in this passage. See, the modern day way of dealing with desires and wants is that we automatically think that if we feel it, it has to be healthy and normal. If you feel it, it must be good. But the biblical perspective is all desires, all wants need to be measured according to the word of God. What Scripture tells us is that perhaps some things are alluring precisely because it is appealing to some sinful desire within us. I think this is very practical for us. We need to educate people in the church as to what God thinks about this topic. We need to talk about this often. Parents, you need to talk to your children about sex. Because I guarantee you that the billboards that they pass, the commercials that they see, the TV shows that they watch, their friends in school, and maybe their teachers are teaching them about this topic. You do not want your children to be simple-minded in this topic. Everyone else is talking to your child about it. You need to talk to your child about it and inform them the biblical perspective on this. Don't just have the talk. Continuously talk about it, because the world is bombarding them with their views on sexuality. You want to give them wisdom so that as they walk out on the streets and they encounter the forbidden woman, they say, I know exactly what this is. Nice try. I have somewhere better to go. Singles, being married and having sexual pleasure is not ultimate. You are not broken because you're not married, all right? I want you to know that. And you're not malfunctioning because you're not married. Trust in God's plan for your life. And if He desires for you to be married, it will happen in good and perfect timing. But this message is applicable to you as you look for a spouse. because the exact areas where the forbidden woman tries to seduce the young man are exactly the areas where you might be tempted to date or marry the wrong person. Someone who is alluring, a stud, or a beautiful woman may not be marriage material. They may not be the right person for you. You may be tempted to date the wrong people because you think, well, I'm just going to give it a shot. There are no moral consequences. But entering into a relationship always has moral consequences. Some people may make you feel desirable, but that doesn't mean they are right for you. And people who promise many things, even if it tickles your ears and your heart, may not ultimately deliver. We cannot afford to be hopelessly simple in this area. Scripture has so much to say in what to look for and what sexual sin looks like, and we need to be on the lookout. Now, if you are struggling today, Pastor Harry encouraged you last week already to do this, but I'm going to encourage you again, talk to someone. Spouses, talk to each other about sexual temptations and sexual sin. Ask your husband or your wife if they are struggling in this way. We live in an age where sexual temptation surrounds us, but we also live in an age where there are so many resources available to us. All over the internet, there are resources available. There are counselors and programs that can help us. So talk about it and acknowledge the problem. And if you're struggling today and you just really have no idea what to do, talk to one of the pastors here, and hopefully we can guide you and help you in this area. Lastly, we need to know and see what sexual sin is, but we need to be drawn to God's design for sex. That's the last point for today. We need to be drawn to God's design for sex. So often we view God's commandments around sex as maybe puritanical, strict, and trying to rob us of our fun. But that fact could not be further from the truth. The reality is that God's design for sex is far better than the path of sexual sin. There's a New York Times article a number of years ago from a woman named Wendy Plump who had an affair. And then later on, she was cheated on. And so she wrote a memoir about it. I don't really know why, but she wrote a memoir about it. And an excerpt was in the New York Times. And she had this to say at the end of the article. I look at my parents and how much simpler their lives are at the age of 75. Mostly because they haven't marred the landscape with grand-scale deceit. They have this marriage of 50-some years behind them. A few years or months of illicit passion could not hold a candle to that. If you imagine yourself in such a situation, where would you fit an affair in neatly? If you were 75, which would you rather have? Years of steady, if occasionally strained, devotion, or something that looks a little bit like the Iraqi city of Fallujah, cratered with spent artillery? From where I stand now, it all just looks like a cheap hotel room. Whether you're in that room to have an affair or to escape from the discovery of one. And despite the excitement or drama and the fix of everyone's attention, there is no view from this room that is worth having. What is Wendy Plump saying? The sight of her parents' marriage made her regret her own decisions. She saw adultery for what it is and how much better faithful, long marriage is in comparison to that. She described the adultery like a city destroyed by artillery. That's what she sees as her own life now. You see, God does not deprive us. He offers us something better in his design. And as singles, perhaps, as you look forward, you can't imagine what that is. But trust that in faith, that he is offering you something better by design if you will only hold out and faithfully wait. And on a personal note, that is where the tides turned for me. That is where God really helped me in this area, was when I realized, God, you know what? I guess you're not trying to deprive me. I guess you're asking me to hold out for something better, that what you offer in marriage is better. It wasn't cheap thrills. It's a faithful and abiding love. It's not a temporary pleasure. It's a deep intimacy where I am known and accepted, and I could know another person deeply as well. And something clicked where all of a sudden it was worth holding out for and worth fighting for. You know, that all makes sense because marriage is meant to point us to the most beautiful truth of all. Marriage is supposed to reflect the love that Christ has for the church. His love for the church that is pure and intimate is a faithful love. His fidelity is never in question. He will never abandon us nor forsake us. He will never leave us for another. His love for the church is an eternal and abiding love. By nature, sexual sin is self-serving. It's about your needs, your wants, and your pleasure. But Christ laid down his rights, indeed, even his entire life, in order to love you, the church. I want that love. I want my marriage to reflect more of that love. Our marriages ought to reflect this sacrificial love. You know, I've heard it said before, and I think it's true. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is lust. Where love is sacrificial, lust is self-loving. We need the Holy Spirit to create in us an appetite for this kind of love and to pursue this kind of love. When we know the love of God, illicit passions, temporary pleasures, and fleeting desires, when they are held up to that, begin to lose their appeal. They don't hold a candle to the Christ's love for us. Would your hearts continually be drawn to that kind of love? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. And so often we look at your law as too challenging, too restrictive. And we think you're depriving us of true joy, when in reality, your paths bring true joy. And Father, in this area of sexual sin, oftentimes we think that the things offered to us are far better than your plans. But help us to see that in marriage, you in fact offer us something much better. And Lord, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us and gives us the ability to start fresh, to start new. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. If anyone is struggling with these areas and struggling alone, would you convict them to talk to somebody? Convict them to bring these dark sins into the light. Would they first go to you and confess, but then would you surround them with brothers or sisters that can help them through these troubles? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.